Father, how glorious you are that you would set aside a day for your own glory and for our blessing. That you would give us this day, your day, to gather as a people, to be blessed through the prayers and music and the hearing of your word and by your grace, the proclamation of the gospel. Father, we want to recognize that it's your day. It's yours, not ours. It's for your glory, not ours. You've blessed it that we might experience wellness, but it's not our day. I ask, Lord, that you would forgive us as a people for not seeing the fourth commandment clearly. For somehow thinking, Lord, that it's different from the other nine. Optional. As if having no other gods or murdering or stealing is worse than not keeping the Sabbath day holy. I pray that you would forgive our nation for not recognizing that this is a creation ordinance given to all people in all places at all times. Forgive us as a nation, Lord, for promoting work and entertainment on your day. Forgive our churches, Father, I pray, for not teaching well to this command, for allowing the culture to seep in, and for diminishing, if not dismissing altogether, this command to make this day holy. Forgive our church, Lord, for being okay with our brothers and sisters stealing from you, being ungrateful for the 6 days you give us and wanting a seventh too. I pray, Lord, that you would bring a right Holy Spirit conviction upon us in love, that we may no longer, in the knowledge that we have, violate this work rest rhythm you've established for your people. Your laws are a blessing for all mankind. We are created in your image, and we are immeasurably blessed, and you are immeasurably glorified when our hearts are aligned with your law. And so let us, I pray you would cause us to be like the psalmist, saying, we love your laws, we desire your precepts. I ask, Lord, that you would teach us your law today clearly, in the context of the gospel and the salvation we have in Christ, that you would change our hearts to want to hear and obey and do it all for your glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. If you don't have your Bible open to Exodus chapter 20, please do so. You know, it's not uncommon that we hear people say that time is our most precious commodity. I believe there's quite a bit of truth in that. We see it played out in our own lives. When you ask someone to help you move, or to get a ride to the airport, or nowadays just something as simple as inviting someone over to your house for dinner seems to take weeks to plan. And I understand it. I mean, I understand it from an economic standpoint. It's called an opportunity cost. When you say yes to someone in terms of time, that means no to yourself and no to someone else. And that opportunity cost cannot be recaptured. You can't get time back. In our cultural moment, we don't seem to have enough time to do anything. A very strange time, I would argue. Whether it's because we are poor stewards of the time that God has given us, and it is His time, not ours, or whether we've just put way too much on our plates, thinking that we can do more than we actually can. It is a real problem in the Western world, and I would argue it is a real problem in the Western church. And Cambrian Park Baptist Church is no exception. I am so thankful that our God knows us well. and is exceedingly gracious. So for those created in his image, and that would be you, male and female, he's given us an entire day, one full, glorious 24-hour period to stop, to rest, and to worship him. A day set aside to know him better. A day to truly rest and truly worship. And this command, this fourth commandment, is given not just to his church, but to all mankind. It is a creation ordinance going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where God establishes a work-rest rhythm based upon his character and nature and given to us as those created in his image to live out as well. And so this fourth commandment is certainly for you too. You're not an exception to the creation work-rest rhythm that God gave us. Now, over the past 25 years, I have been dialoguing and teaching and preaching on this particular commandment. And I would argue in my personal experience, it seems to be a day for the church most misunderstood, most misapplied, and I would argue of the Ten Commandments, the one most willfully violated. And somehow, we rationalize it and we justify it. Inside and outside the church, this commandment is most misunderstood. Bill Gates, when asked why he did not believe in God, said, "Just in terms of the allocation of time, listen, saints, religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more I could be doing on Sunday morning." Now, you should hear that and it should break your heart. But I believe many Christians treat the Lord's Day in similar manner. We may not utter it with our lips, as Mr. Gates did, but our lives surely reflect it as being more of a burden than a blessing. The great Princeton theologian B.B. Warfield, he believed the exact opposite of Mr. Gates. Listen, he wrote, "There can be after the gospel." This is an extraordinary statement, saints. "There can be, after the gospel, no blessing so high as that of the Sabbath, no privilege so great as that which it affords, no dignity so noble as that which it introduces us to, our eternal worship and rest in God." I believe he's right. And I believe that's why our violation of the fourth commandment is so grievous. So who has a better handle on the Sabbath day, Bill Gates or B.B. Warfield? I'm going to put my money on B.B. Warfield because my understanding of his theology is he's taking it straight from the Bible. This morning, I pray you'll be patient on the Lord's Day. I pray you'll allow me maybe an extra 5 or 10 minutes. I was very convicted this week just in terms of my attempt to squeeze sermons into a particular time. And I thought how grievous that I would do that and how grievous the church would demand that on the Lord's Day. So I didn't do that this day. I didn't squeeze and squeeze and squeeze. Four things I want to look at regarding the fourth commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy. Number one, what are we supposed to do? Number two, how are we supposed to do it? Number three, why are we supposed to do it? And then number four again, how are we supposed to do it today? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to do it? Why are we supposed to do it? And how do we do it today as Christians under the new covenant? I pray with all your might that you will strive to keep this day holy by listening with all your might, by listening in the power of the Holy Spirit. Number one, what are we supposed to do? Look at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the command. That's the command. Verses 9 through 11 will expand upon it and give us incredible detail. But the fourth commandment is the last of the vertical commands, the first four, defining our relationship with the living God. And it is to keep the Sabbath day holy. So God, in establishing his covenant with his people, the first four commands, he said, listen, this is how we're going to relate. You being my people, me being your God. And he gave us the first and second commandments. You will have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself an idol of any kind. You shall not bow down to that idol. He gave that to us to say, there's an exclusive relationship I'm establishing with you, my people. I'm to be the only God in your life. And then last week we heard him establish the testimony he expects us to have with one another in the world. And he said, do not take my name in vain. No word, no thought, nor action that does not bring me honor and glory. You're my people. Live like that. And then we get to the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And he establishes a day of worship and rest for his people. For his people. A sacred day set aside. Listen, for his glory. That's this day. His glory. And for your well-being, that you might be immeasurably blessed in the resting, in the worship of God. It starts off with a call to remember, and that remembering has a dual purpose here. For the people that were hearing it at the base of Mount Sinai, he's taking them back to Exodus 16, remember, when he established the Sabbath day, and he said, you're going to be getting manna in the morning, and you're going to be getting quail in the evening, and you must gather on those 6 days. On the sixth day, I'll give you double portion, so you can rest and worship on the seventh. And you better get that right, because you're going to do it for the next 40 years. So he said, you got to remember the Sabbath day. But it wasn't just for that first generation out of Egypt. It was a day, a permanent memorandum for the great work that God has accomplished in the lives of his people through the centuries. That this Yahweh saved the people out of Egypt, that this Yahweh saves his people through Christ, and then enters into this covenant, love, intimate relationship. And he says, now this is how I want you to live. And on this Sabbath day, I want you to remember that relationship that I have established with you. And this remembering is not simply cognitive. When we think of the word remember, we think, okay, don't forget. Well, certainly that's right. But notice how he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so this remembrance is an active remembrance. There's something we're supposed to do in our remembering that God has set this day apart. He sanctified it. So when it says keep it holy, that you know that means to sanctify or to set apart. And he's the one that did it. He said, this is my day, and I'm setting it apart, and I'm making it holy. Means he's claiming that day. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the Lord. And therefore, we better know what the Lord wants of us on that day that belongs to him. It's an active remembrance. Most married men know that it's a good thing to remember your anniversary every single year. If you don't know that, talk to me after the service. You also know that it's insufficient to simply remember the day and say to yourself, oh yes, it's my anniversary. In fact, I would argue that if you let that day pass without any recognition to your wife that it's your anniversary, and she comes to you and says, did you forget our anniversary? And you say to her innocently and humbly, oh no, I thought about it all week, and I thought about it all day. I just didn't say anything to you. I don't think she'd be pleased with your response in the least. Actively remembering your anniversary, men, will include things like a night out on the town, a little dinner, some flowers, a love letter, or maybe all of them. Remembering the Sabbath day of the Lord must be active. It is an active remembrance. Not for you to say, oh yeah, it's the Lord's day. Or yeah, it's the day I have to go to church. I pray you never even think that. I have to go. Our remembering must be an active, loving obedience from the heart. To see the Lord's day as God sees it and to live in accordance with it as God has called us to live. Then you'll be remembering actively and correctly. So the next question becomes, I think for us, certainly for me, is then what does it mean to keep the day holy? Question number two, how do we do this? How do I do this? I want to do this. How do we do it? Look at verse 9. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. That's pretty clear. I find it fascinating that the fourth commandment, one of the ten commandments of God that the church seems to struggle with most in application, listen, it's the longest commandment. It has the most instructions of the Ten Commandments, and it's the only commandment of the ten that gives us the positive and the negative. It tells us what to do and what not to do. It tells us what to do. Keep the Sabbath day holy. It tells us what not to do. You shall not work on any work on the seventh day. And yet somehow we can't get it right. The how of this command begins with work, not rest. Did you notice that? Verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Rest is not taught first. And yet when we think of the fourth commandment, that's the first thing we think about. And yet the fourth commandment starts with work. Why is that? Because work is the duty and privilege of all mankind given to us by God that we might truly know rest on that Sabbath day. Hard to know rest when you haven't worked, saints. God has allotted to us, now listen with all your might, 6 full days, 6 24-hour periods. He has given to you to use your gifts and your talents to exercise all that you need to exercise, to do all the work. And in Ephesians 2:10 sense, all the work that God has given you to do before the foundations of the world, all of it. In 1981, the rock band Loverboy released one of their top hits, Working for the Weekend. And one of the lyrics was, everybody's working for the weekend. And I remember thinking, oh, that is so true. Right? The sentiment of the culture then, and I don't think much has changed, is that we see work as a necessary evil that we must get through to get to the weekend. Not to get to the weekend to worship God, but to get to the weekend to play. At least that was the sentiment that Loverboy was trying to cultivate. We know that work is not evil. That teaching is a lie. We know that because God gave Adam and Eve work before the fall. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God said to them, Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. That's work. And then he came along in the next chapter, Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. That was before the fall. And this is so simple, my friends, and I pray we can get it. God is a working God. God made man in his image, in the image of God, he made them male and female. And that means as image bearers, it is part of our DNA, your very character and nature to work too. For those of you who do not like to work, that may be problematic for you. The problem is not work, as a lot of the millennials seem to think today. The problem is not work. It's the fact that as a result of our sin, much of our work has become toilsome. In Genesis chapter 3, cursed is the ground, God said, because of you to Adam. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. So prior to the fall, work, there was no toilsome nature to it. Now hard. Now hard. Why is this such an important distinction? Why must Christians see work as a blessing instead of a curse? Well, I would argue from the fourth commandment that in order to obey this Sabbath keeping, we must see the blessing of work, and that means we as Christians must engage in 6 days of hard, honest, God-honoring work in order to keep the seventh day holy. If we see work as a curse instead of a blessing, we won't be able to approach the Sabbath day correctly. There's a second how I want to show you. We're to keep the Sabbath day by worshiping God. Now, this may sound obvious, which I think from the text it is, and yet I don't believe that we treat this day in such a way that it truly worships God well. Look at verse 10. The seventh day is a Sabbath day, so key here, to the Lord. Everywhere in the Bible, when God talks about the Sabbath day, the seventh day, he talks about being his. Leviticus 19:3, you shall keep my Sabbaths, he said. I am the Lord your God. A little later in Leviticus 23:23, 6 days you shall, Leviticus 23:3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath day to the Lord. Why am I emphasizing that? He set that day aside for all mankind to worship him. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. The fourth commandment is clearly taught throughout all of Scripture, and we struggle with it, not because we don't understand it, but because we think more like Bill Gates. Not an efficient use of time. I'll put in an hour, and then I'm going back to work. I'll put in 2 hours, but then I'm going to go play. Listen, friends. The Lord's Day is a day given by God to man for man to give back to God. Right? I mean, when we give our offerings, who gave you that to give? God did. God has given us a day to give back to him. He's given us a day to give back to him in worship. Holy convocation, a holy gathering where the people come together and they sing and they pray and they hear the word proclaimed. The Puritans called the Sabbath, listen to this, the market day for the soul. I love that. The market day for the soul. For 6 days we engage in normal commerce. Right? For 6 days we work and we labor and we wash our clothes and we buy groceries and we make money to pay bills. For 6 days. But on the seventh day, we are to transact spiritual business. We are to pray. We are to sing. We are to hear the preaching and teaching of God's word. We're to gather in fellowship. We're to give our offerings. We're to see baptisms and engage in the Lord's Supper. It's the spiritual transaction and the spiritual business that belongs to this day. So we're to keep the Sabbath day. One, by working hard the 6 days. Two, by worshiping God. And I'll give you a third in principle, to rest. Verse 10 again, on it, on this Sabbath day, you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. This is not so subtle. God wants a complete cessation of all work on this day that's not necessary or merciful in nature. In fact, the word Sabbath from the Hebrew really means to stop, to cease work, to cease labor, to stop what you're doing. And so, by definition, it cannot be the Sabbath day, the rest day, cannot be business as usual. It can't be. And we can't call it a Sabbath if that's what we're doing. If the seventh day looks the same as all other days, then it's certainly not a Sabbath day. It is to be a day of relaxation, a day of recuperation in the Lord, a day to step back after 6 days of working hard. Remember, that's how we started. And to stop and to reflect on the goodness of God and the provision of God and the grace we have in Christ, and to worship God on that day and rediscover, if necessary, his goodness and grace in our lives, to rediscover it if we lost it during those six. So serious was God about our resting. Oh, he's a good God, my beloved. He doesn't want you wearing yourself out. So important was this to God and his people that under the law of Moses, under the civil law of Israel, if you went out and gathered wood on the seventh day to make a little fire, it was a capitally punishable crime. You could be put to death. You say, well, that seems pretty severe. Numbers 15:32. But this traveled all the way into the New Testament. In Luke chapter 23, after the death of our Lord, do you remember what the women who came to attend to our Lord's burial, remember what they did? Jesus died on Friday. The sun went down and it was the Sabbath. They waited until Sunday morning, until the end of the Sabbath, to honor our Lord's body by bringing the oil and spices to prepare him for burial. Now, you might have thought if there is any reason that they could have had to violate the Sabbath day, it would have been to prepare the body of Christ. And yet they knew far better than we, they understood how important this rest is for God's people. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, to do work on the Sabbath shows an irreligious heart and greatly offends God. I believe that's true. To do a secular work on this day is to follow the devil's plow It is to debase the soul. God made this day on purpose to raise the heart to heaven, to converse with Him, to do angels' work. And that's worshiping God in acts of mercy on this Lord's Day. My beloved, God's people have understood this fourth commandment for centuries. They were nowhere near as confused as we are today. And I love how it's not just for personal holiness. When we think of the Sabbath day, we say, I need to keep it holy. But did you notice that it's for all those around us too? For your son, for your daughters, for your male servants, the female servants, the animals, the livestock, the sojourner within your gates. He said, I want everybody to stop. Because if you do, your homes will be blessed. Moms and dads, spend the day with your children worshiping God and resting, and you'll be blessed. He's saying to the communities, to the employers and to the employees, stop everything on this day. All the sojourners in the gates, all those outside of God's community, stop, rest, and worship the living God. I don't know that we understand. This was such a radical and revolutionary teaching at that time. Do you know that? I mean, this was completely unheard of. That's why the Sabbath day set Israel apart from all the other nations for centuries. I mean, God was coming along here, and He was instituting what many have called the first workers' bill of rights. Right? We think of the time of Moses or our Lord as a time when there was a large middle class. The middle class is a relatively new invention. It was mostly masters and slaves, the haves and the have-nots. And so God comes along here, and He establishes a new social order, and He equalizes the playing field. And He says, I want work and I want rest for all those created in My image, master or slave, have or have not. This day is going to be a rest for everybody. And that's why we too should rejoice. Luther said, the Sabbath day is undoubtedly rooted in nature, in our human nature, and in the nature of the created universe. Imagine how different our lives and our country would be if everybody, believer and non-believer, stopped on the seventh day. Stopped. Stopped the chores, stopped the working, and on that day truly rested and recognized God. Imagine how different our families would be. Imagine how different our schools would be. One day a week, 52 days a year. Of everybody stopping and being thankful for what we have in the work of God. So we've seen the what? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We've seen the three basic principles: work 6 days, worship God, rest on the seventh. Third question, are you still with me? Are you still keeping the Sabbath day holy? Are you still sharp in your mind, thinking, taking in, being rightly encouraged, rightly convicted, whatever the Spirit's doing with you, I pray. Why are we supposed to do it? Look at verse 11. Why are we supposed to do it? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day, the Sabbath day, and made it holy. My beloved, this it doesn't get any more basic than this. You say, why should I do it? God tells us why in verse 11. He is a working, serving God. He created us in His image, and we are to be a working, resting people. God works and God rests. We are to work and we are to rest. In fact, based upon this verse, some have argued, and I think it's a good argument, that the fourth commandment is really the oldest of all the commandments because it goes right back to the creation account. Seventh day of creation. You can't get much earlier in the narrative of God and His people. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God saw all that He made, and behold, it was what? Very good. Now listen to this. The very beginning of Genesis chapter 2, on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. And so before He gave any instruction to mankind to rest, He was resting in His good creative work. In other words, God rested not because He was tired. We did that in Exodus 16. He rested because he surveyed His work and He was satisfied. God was satisfied in his word. He delighted in it because it was good, and in its goodness it brought him glory. Yes, God rested on the seventh day to glorify himself. Himself. The second home that Lori and I bought was a complete fixer-upper. A complete fixer-upper. In fact, we went to look at a home down the street about a month prior, which we didn't end up getting. And we drove by the house we ended up buying, and Lori looked and she said, "Look at that dump." And we bought that house about a month later. One of the last things I did in fixing the house up is I painted the outside. Upon completion, I remember standing across the street to get a look at the house. Kirky was all about 3 years old. Is it okay if I call you Kirky? Okay, sorry. You were Kirky then. We're standing there looking at the house after finishing the labor, after working the house, and holding my hand, he said, "It's beautiful, Dad. You did a great job." Sweet boy. When God rested on the seventh day of his work, he rested in his own glory. He rested in himself. And then he gives us the Sabbath day that we might rest in his glory and his work too, that we might, his creatures, take his hand and say, "It's beautiful, Dad. You did a great job." When we look upon creation, when we look upon the work of Christ upon the cross, when we see the work that God's done in us, this day set aside to say to God, "It's beautiful, Dad. You did a great job," and glorify him in the process. Augustine said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee." Now, God's blessings are so multifaceted. He gives us the Sabbath day to promote worship of him, which is a blessing to us. He gives us the Sabbath day to rest from our physical labor, and that is a blessing for us. He gives us the Sabbath day to restore us spiritually, that we might gather as a people and do this very thing, to be rightly encouraged by him. He gives us the Sabbath day to promote family worship and family rest. He gives us the Sabbath day to promote family worship and or community worship and community rest for the sojourners here too. He gives us the Sabbath day because it's good for our animals. It's why Jesus was so angry at the Pharisees, who took the day and polluted it with man-made laws and made it a burden rather than a blessing. Jesus came along and he said to them in Mark 2:27, "The Sabbath was made for man as a blessing for man, not man for the Sabbath." And then he says, "Oh, by the way, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. It's my day. Christ made it." But even in light of all these glorious reasons to keep the Sabbath day holy, by worshiping and resting in God, the most fundamental, and I pray you can get this, because if we do, I think we can shift out of our rebellion against it. It's not practical. It's theological. It honors God. God created the universe in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh, and he enjoyed his creation, and he glorified himself in it. We are image bearers, and we are to follow this work-rest rhythm that he established as creator. We work, why? Because God works. We rest, why? Because God rests. And when you violate either of those, you are saying to God, "I know better." Whether you want to believe this or not, in your DNA, as an image bearer of God, you were created to work and rest in accordance with God's purposed plan. That means, my beloved, that if you're a workaholic, you're putting in 80, 90, and 100 hours a week, and that feeds your identity of who you are, you're in violation of the fourth commandment. If you live your life like an unemployed 13-year-old on summer vacation, you're in violation of the fourth commandment. I believe that we thrash about today as a culture. We work too much or we don't work enough. We rest too much or we don't rest enough, because we don't understand that we are fighting against our own design. You are created in the image of God. Go against God's purpose plan for work and rest, and you will fight against yourself, and you will destroy yourself. We see it so much in our cultural moment. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses repeats Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. But then he adds something in Deuteronomy 5:15. He gives us another reason why we ought to obey the fourth commandment. Listen to this. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to what? Keep the Sabbath day holy. So he says, I want you to look back to creation and know that's how you were made, to work and rest in that way. And I want you to look forward to your freedom, who you are in Christ. For the people coming out of Egypt, they were standing at the base of Mount Sinai, and he's saying, listen, I am blessing you with this day because you were once enslaved and now you are free. And he wanted them to model that for all the world, to be a living testimony of what it's like to work and rest in the freedom of Christ. If in Egypt, if you remember, they worked 365 days a year, 7 days a week, under the harsh taskmasters of Pharaoh. And here they stand at Mount Sinai, and God says, no longer. God's instituting 52 days of vacation time. 52 days to stop and to rest and to rejoice in his goodness and his grace as their creator, as their king, not Pharaoh, not the taskmasters. My beloved, far from being a form of bondage or a harsh rule to follow, the Sabbath day is a day of great joy. And if you don't know that, I pray that today you would find that out. I pray the Holy Spirit reveals that to you. The Sabbath day is such an immeasurable blessing. I do believe that Warfield's right. I believe after the gospel, when we talk about gathering and praying and singing and worshiping God together, it's the highlight of my week, and not because I preach. Oh my goodness, these last 2 weeks I was so blessed with Pastor Kurt's sermon and Kirk's sermon. Blessed. And I said to them, I don't want to preach anymore. I just want to sit and listen to you feed me. It's a day to rejuvenate our hearts and our minds and our bodies as we celebrate this working, resting God. So we've seen the what, we've seen the how, we've seen the why. I want to go back now and ask one last question with your patience. How are we supposed to do it today? It's not old covenant, it's new covenant. I believe the confusion for most Christians today to practice the fourth commandment, which is so specifically detailed in Scripture over and over again, is that we don't see it in the context of the moral law. Now, from a creation standpoint, we get it, right? I mean, we're no different than the Israelites. If this commandment goes back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and they worked because God worked, and they rested on the seventh day because God rested on the seventh day, then that applies to us. That's pretty easy to see. I think the confusion for many of us is not understanding how we see the fourth commandment in the context of God's law. Now, if you were here with us a few weeks ago when I introduced the Ten Commandments, I made a distinction in the law of God: the civil law, the ceremonial law, and the moral law. The civil law is what they lived under the theocracy of Israel. The ceremonial law was the religious practice they had coming up to the time of Christ. The moral law, which all Ten Commandments apply to as well, is for all people in all places at all times. The hard part with the fourth commandment is it applies to all three: moral, civil, and ceremonial. From a civil standpoint, the nation of Israel was given authority to exercise strict penalties, including death, for anyone who violated the Sabbath. My beloved, we're not under the theocracy of Israel, and therefore the civil law does not apply to the church. Are we clear? The ceremonial law, the fourth commandment, was a signpost. Now listen, because this is, I think, where we get it really confused. It pointed to God's people receiving a better rest. Not in a day, but in a Savior. And so the Sabbath day, from a ceremonial standpoint, was to point us to Christ. And so ceremonially, the Sabbath day, Colossians 2:17, was a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. You see, when Christ came, He came to finish the work of the Father. He came, Luke 19:10, to seek and save the lost. That's the work he was given to do. And we know that what happened on that sixth day, as he hung upon that cross, he finished the work and he said what? It is finished. Jesus finished that work, not for himself, but for you and for the glory of God. And then what did Jesus do on that Sabbath day? What was Jesus doing sundown Friday afternoon until the morning of Easter and Resurrection Sunday? He rested from that work perfectly. He lay in that tomb on that Sabbath day, his broken body crucified for us, lifeless in the tomb, that we Sabbath breakers might become Sabbath keepers. Jesus, the perfect Sabbath keeper, bore the penalty of our Sabbath breaking in our place. And in so doing, he fulfilled the civil law, the ceremonial law, and the moral law, all in one, all for his people, that we might freely by grace receive his righteousness. Perfect Sabbath keepers through the blood of Christ. And he enables us then to enter by grace through faith in his perfect work. He enables us, sinners by grace through faith, to enter into the eternal Sabbath rest of his Father. Which means we have hope now. We can rest now. We can worship now. And what we do now will continue on for eternity, resting and worshiping God in his presence. That's why Jesus is able to say to you, as he said to the people in Matthew chapter 11, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Listen, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find what? Rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. True, everlasting, spiritual rest. No longer working to be saved. No longer working to be good enough or holy enough or religious enough. No longer going to church on the Sabbath day because you think if I go to church, God will let me in. No more of that noise. But rest in him and gathering on a day like this to rest and worship in the Father. I want to quote Warfield again. Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with him and brought the Lord's day out of the grave with him on that resurrection morning and offers it to you freely by grace. He took the Sabbath day into the grave and he came out on the Lord's day on that glorious Sunday morning and he says, take my resurrected life and rest in me. Granting true rest to all who repent and believe, all who put their faith in the Savior. Hebrews 4:10, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So because of the finished work of Jesus, listen, the civil law no longer applies. We're not in the theocracy of Israel. The ceremonial law no longer applies. It was a sign point. It was a signpost pointing to Christ. Christ has come. Our rest is in him. And listen, he satisfied the moral law, that we no longer break it with the blood of Christ. And yet, the moral law does not go away. So, to diffuse the confusion, the moral law in the fourth commandment of the Decalogue still applies to us today. Not to be saved, but in our saved states by the power of the Holy Spirit to live in accordance with it. That's why the Westminster Confession calls Sabbath keeping, listen, a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment. And so we can hear the fourth commandment, and you're not going to think civil law, and you're not going to think ceremonial law. You'll think moral law, completed by Christ, given to me in the Spirit to live it out. That's the way a Christian should hear the fourth commandment, and it should cause us to rejoice, thinking Christ fulfilled it for me. And now I can live in accordance with it. I'm no longer condemned as a Sabbath breaker, but I'm a Sabbath keeper in the blood of Christ. Now I can live in accordance with it. Great excitement. Now the great fear, I believe, in the evangelical church when we preach or teach on the Sabbath day is legalism. Oh, we're so afraid with this particular commandment That if we talk about keeping it or talk about what we do when we keep it, that legalism is going to come in. And like the Pharisees, all these man-made rules and regulations are going to enslave us again. We were set free to worship on the Sabbath. During the Lord's day, the Pharisees were experts at this. They had so many laws on the Sabbath. Do you know they had a law? They had a law that if a wall fell down on a person and they were trapped, they would actually go, if it had happened on the Sabbath day, they would go to see whether or not that person could live until the Sabbath was over before removing the rubble from them. Yeah. That's not mercy on the Sabbath day. That's bondage. We don't want to slip into Pharisaical legalism, ever. We want to honor God in the freedom that He's given us in Christ, to worship Him and to rest in Him according to this glorious commandment. But when I talk about Christian freedom, I hope you don't think that means I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. If you remember when we did the first commandment, true freedom is living as God created you to live. It's not doing whatever you want, whenever you want. It's not keeping or not keeping the Sabbath in your Christian freedom. I've heard that before. I said, Pastor, I don't need to come to church in my Christian freedom. No, that's a violation of the church commandment. I mean, the fourth commandment. True freedom, living as God created you to live. Keeping the Sabbath day holy. Not legalistically, but from the heart, because you're an image bearer of God. So what is that? What you really want to know, what can I do and what can I not do, right? I mean, even now, you want the grace, but you want the rules. First principle was what? Work hard 6 days. It's practical, too. Work hard 6 days. We don't do this well, and as a result, we don't honor the Sabbath well. We don't rest on the Lord's day well. God wants us to work 6 God-honoring days during the week, the work that He's given you to do. That includes everything He expects you to do. Not just going to work and earning money. Not just mom staying at home and caring for the children. All that you're supposed to do. All the work, the cleaning, the cooking, the maintaining of your homes and cars, the serving one another, the ministry work, all, He says, 6 days, I'm giving you great Christian freedom to follow Me in those 6 days and do great work and work hard. That we talk about the Puritan work ethic, they did get it. They got working hard is God honoring because they fully expected people to rest on that 7th day. It's a blessing for everyone. Not just those who get paid. Think, well, the fourth commandment just applies to me if I get a paycheck. It is for students. It is for homemakers. It is for retired people. Let me say that again. It is for retired people. In fact, I don't even know what that means in terms of the Bible. It is for the disabled. It is for the unemployed. This command applies to everybody. We live in a time and a place when we pay people not to work. Christians must push back hard against this anti-creation slip into slothfulness. And that's what it is. So the idea of working 40 hours and then taking all the nights and the weekends to play is contrary to this working hard. The idea today that you're going to work really hard until you're 65 so you can retire and die is also contrary to this fundamental command of God. Spend the 6 days, my beloved, doing everything that you need to get done. And there's a lot to do. There's a lot of work to do. Always. Spend those 6 days working hard, being industrious, not lazy. Why? So on the 7th day, you can rest and worship God. A sister of mine was just telling me that she makes sure she gets her laundry done on Saturday because she doesn't want to be doing laundry on the Lord's day. That's beautiful. That's a fourth commandment submission from the heart. That's not legalism. It's not legalism. So we said work and we said what? We got to worship. And that means fighting hard for the public and private worship of God on the Lord's day. Fight hard. He claims it as His day. I would argue that worshiping God honoring God on the Lord's Day with the local body of believers is necessary if you're going to fulfill this commandment. Listen to Calvin. God has given us a day to help us abandon all occupations, all worldly cares and thoughts, in order to give our minds to this holy meditation, this holy convocation to worship Him. Here at CPBC, we have, according to the Word of God, arranged our Sundays in that manner. By God's grace, giving you the opportunity to worship God as a church together on the Lord's Day in accordance with the Lord's teachings. Starting at 9:30, we have a prayer service. We pray as a church. And going till the end at 2:30 with our afternoon seminar teachings, our corporate worship on the Lord's Day enables you, listen, Christian, to pray with your church, to sing with your church, to hear Scripture read with your church, to confess your sins as a church, to give offerings as a church, to proclaim the gospel as a church, to experience baptism and the Lord's Supper and fellowship over a meal and expositional preaching and teaching, all as a church. And that all happens in 5 hours. Now, you got 24 hours in the Lord's Day. That leaves you at 19. 5 hours where God calls His people together to pray and to sing and to proclaim and to fellowship. And you have that opportunity here, 9:30 to 2:30, every single Lord's Day by God's grace. And then that rest of that day is for you to what? To continue worshiping and to continue resting. You see, it doesn't just stop with this gathering of us together. This 24-hour period is the Lord's Day, fully His. And that means it should include personal prayer. It should include Bible reading and meditation. It should include family worship. It should include you doing all things on that day in a worship-filled manner on that seventh day. It means, listen, as simple as I can put it, and I pray you're still with me because I know I'm a little long. On the Lord's Day, the absolute precedence is worshiping Him. It must take precedence over everything else. Everything. And you got to fight hard for it because we live in a culture right now that's doing everything to undermine the Lord's Day. You got to fight, saints. Work hard, worship hard. And this may sound strange, but rest hard. Rest hard. Sabbath day is to cease from our labor. I like the way Piper put it. He says, whatever your primary vocation is during the week, don't do it on Sunday. And that's good and simple. Whatever you normally do during the week, try not to. Don't do that on Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. So that means, listen, this is where it gets hard. If you're a student, work hard 6 days, Monday through Saturday, to get your schoolwork done. Close the books on Sunday. Close them on Sunday. Get up at 4 a.m. on Monday morning and crack the book again. But keep it closed on the Lord's Day to rest and worship Him. If you are in the tech world, some of you are, unplug yourself on the Lord's Day. I mean, so many of us are so connected all the time. Take it out, unplug it. Don't do your vocation on the Lord's Day. It's His day. He's a jealous God. If you're a homemaker, this is harder, but if you're a homemaker, try hard for 6 days to do everything you can get done so that Sunday can be a day of rest and worship for your whole family. Try hard. Try hard. Now, Christians have always realized that on the Lord's Day, there are things that are necessary, what we would call essential services. Medical professionals, firefighters, police officers, military personnel, gospel ministers preaching the gospel. I would argue those who are in those essential services need to make sure they don't forsake the gathering of the saints, and they better pick another day during the week to rest. Christians have also realized over the centuries that a lot of the basic chores, some basic chores just need to get done. It's necessary to do certain things. Do not brush your teeth on the Lord's Day. Because you're going to, don't do that. Don't do that. It does mean this, though. all the normal to-do lists, your Monday through Saturday, day-to-day work and chores need to be set aside on that day. You step out of it to rest in your worship of God. And that doesn't mean that you fill it with exhausting recreational activities, that you find yourself coming into Monday morning and that new week exhausted because you played so hard on the Lord's Day. We need to resist by planning ahead. We need to schedule well our Monday through Saturday so that we can rest and worship well on Sunday. Now, I know some of you are still saying, I want to know specifics. Can I watch TV? Can I shop on Amazon? Can I go golfing? Can I go to a restaurant? Can I play cards, or must I only play those Bible trivia games because it's the Lord's Day? The danger, listen, of making universal applications is that it quickly leads to legalism. The fourth commandment gives us principles in the freedom of Christ to use godly judgment to rest and worship Him on His day. The truth be told, my beloved, is we don't ask these questions because we want to submit to the Lord's day. We ask these questions, we want to get out of it. I mean, our flesh loves to look for loopholes. What can I do to really indulge myself on this day? How can I get out of this fourth commandment that belongs to God, His day? My beloved, the most important business you do is worshiping God. God set this day aside and made it different from all other 6 days so that those 6 days of business are not the same as the business you do on the Lord's day. God set this day aside so that the pleasure and the joy and the relaxation that you get to experience in His eternal rest on those 6 days is different than on the seventh day. That on the seventh day, you can actually experience the pleasure of resting in God and really resting because you're not working. Meditating, praying, thinking, singing, gathering, eating, and enjoying Him. Enjoying Him. Our problem with the fourth commandment is not enjoying God too much, it's enjoying Him too little. For some of you, 5 hours on a Sunday worshiping God with other Christians seems extreme. For others, an hour and a half is too much. Here's your Sabbath secret. Are you ready? It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's a cultivation of the heart. It's not do this, don't do that. It's a transformation of the heart. And the more you learn to delight in God, the more you learn to treasure Jesus Christ, the more you will want to keep the Lord's day holy. You'll want to, and therefore you will. You will set aside the work that's not necessary. You will rest well on that day. You will work 6 days hard. So you can rest on the seventh. You'll gather with the saints when they gather. You'll pray with the saints when they pray. You'll sing when they sing. You'll fellowship when they fellowship. And then the remainder of that day, you will gather with your family or your friends, and you'll rejoice and you'll worship the living God. And then the answer to your questions, can you go shopping on Amazon, becomes simple. And you'll know them from the heart. When the boys were younger, they played a variety of sports as time permitted, and some of those leagues required Sunday practices and games. And we made it very clear to the coaches, listen, we're never going to be there. If you want our boys to play, and we're okay with you saying no, it was just play. We said, we can't be there at all on Sundays. Now, you might say, that sounds very legalistic. That's not why we did it. We did it for two reasons. Number one, we wanted to be here. That was our heart's desire. We wanted to be with God's people worshiping God. We believed that would keep the Sabbath day more holy than a football or baseball game. There was a second reason. We wanted to be a testimony to the coaches and the families and the players that there's something infinitely better on the Lord's day than playing a game. Infinitely better. And so they just never went. And you know what? It all worked out just fine. In 2016, when the Super Bowl was at Levi Stadium here in Santa Clara, Lori and I got two free tickets. Oh, and they weren't just tickets. These were 40-yard line lower level. These tickets were worth $10,000 or more. We kindly declined. Thought insane by those who offered. And we didn't do it legalistically. We explained to them, we have freedom to go, but we don't want to go. We want to be with the church. We want to worship with God's people. It's infinitely better. Yes, better than the Super Bowl. We struggle obeying the fourth commandment, my beloved, not because we don't understand it, but because the bottom line is we just don't like it. The opportunity costs are too high, and we think too much like Bill Gates. That's the truth. Not realizing that by keeping the Sabbath day holy, you find yourself immeasurably blessed. Blessed in the worship, blessed in the rest, blessed in the community. Philip Schaff, who was the great 19th century historian, said this of the Sabbath. It's not a legal ceremonial bondage. It is rather a precious gift of grace, a privilege, a holy rest in God in the midst of the unrest of the world, a day of spiritual refreshing in communion with God and in fellowship with the saints, a foretaste and a pledge of the never-ending Sabbath in heaven. You see the majesty and beauty of Jesus Christ. You understand the degree to which he gave his life to save sinners like us. You contemplate, even for a nanosecond, the promise you have of eternal rest with God the Father because of him, and you will want to rest, and you will want to worship, and you will want to keep the Lord's day holy. You'll want to. You'll be standing there at 9 a.m. going, "Why aren't we praying? Let us in." I'm going to close. You must strive for this. It's not optional. Through the blood of Christ, he paid for our sins in our violation of the fourth commandment, but the moral law still stands. Violating God's moral law of any kind for any Christian should be considered absolutely despicable. Dr. Robert Rayburn told a story of a man who was approached by a beggar on the street. The man reached into his pocket to see what he had to offer this poor beggar. Finding $7 and feeling somewhat sorry for the man, he held out 6 bills and he said, "Here you go." Not only did the beggar take the $6, but with his other hand, he struck the man across the face and grabbed the $7 too. What do you think of this beggar? You find him despicable? And what do you think of a sinner saved by the grace through the blood of Jesus Christ who insists on taking 7 days a week to himself, or 6.5 for that matter? The way to avoid this despicable state, my beloved, is to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're asking for a true paradigm shift. We acknowledge full well that we've been swallowed up by the culture. I don't know that we even understand what it means to keep the Sabbath day holy well today. We want that to change, Lord. We do not want to be in violation of one of your 10 moral laws. We don't want to treat the Sabbath day any different than we treat "thou shalt not murder," or "thou shalt not commit adultery," or "thou shalt not steal." We want to see it correctly in a command given to us, fulfilled in Christ, and now by the power of your Holy Spirit, able to live out for your glory and for our own pleasure. I ask, Lord, that you would be gracious with our church, with every member and visitor here, with those who are not here, that we might share with them this message, that we might call them, if necessary, to repentance for violating this glorious command, and that they would set this day aside, 24 hours, your day, sanctified and holy, I pray, Lord, that you would bless it, that we might not only become a more brilliant light here in this community as a people who worship you properly, but that you would, Lord, in that proclamation, in that light, save many. Lord, make us a living testimony to this day, that others might look in and think, how odd, how strange, so much time singing, so much time eating together. Let them think that, and by your grace, through your Spirit, save them and bring them in too. Lord, help us during the week to work hard, to take the 6 days you've given us, to do the work you've had us to do, that we might truly rest on your day. I ask that you would do this for myself, my family, for our church family here, and for all your true believers throughout the world. In Christ's name, amen.